And so this morning, if you would please turn to Leviticus chapter number 18, Leviticus chapter number 18. And anybody know what this month is? What's the highlight that our world wants this month to be? Say what? I heard something. Soccer. No, that's not the one I'm thinking of. What'd you say? Okay. Father's Day and Pride Month. Ah. What'd you say? Are you laughing at me or with me? Oh, you did say that? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, so we're going to give the credit to him. All right? No, I'm kidding with you. So it is. It is Pride Month. And if you go back and look at this whole thing, we as a nation have become prideful in our sin. And that's what it is. And let's not only view that from a sodomy standpoint, but let's view that all across the board. If you're any of you as old as I am, you remember the day when people didn't even curse out in public. They were ashamed of their language. Now they're not even ashamed of their language. Just all kinds of sin have just become so public, and anybody that looks at it crossways, are considered non-American or not accepting or whatever. But what I want to do this morning is look at I want to look at this subject, Pride Month. And the Bible very clearly, and we'll read it here, but the Bible says, defile not yourselves in these things. And so let's read a little bit, and then we'll dive into what the Lord has to say to us, all right? If we look down at, we're just going to, for the sake of getting up to speed, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go back and we'll read some more, because there's some things that need to be understood as we venture in. All right, verse number 24, the Bible says, defile not yourselves in any of these. Well, we're going to see in a moment, he's talking about nakedness in the home. He's talking about even lying together with family members within the home. He goes into the sodomy and lesbianism, which we have standardized the word lesbianism. Sodomy isn't lesbianism isn't a Bible word, but it is a term that we use. And then it goes into an area that, quite frankly, we're not familiar with, we're not accustomed to. As a matter of fact, when we use this next word, we're going to kind of cringe a little bit, but it's bestiality. And for the sake of the audience, I'm not going to get into many descriptions on some of these things. I'll let Dad and Mom deal with that at home. But he says in verse 24, defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. So, the nations are defiled, because the people have become defiled, because the people have turned away from the commandments of the Lord and embraced the teachings of the world. Looking down at verse number 30, therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So there he reiterates the fact that the land is only defiled, the nations are only defiled, because the people have become defiled, because the people have turned away from what the Lord says, this is right and this is wrong. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue in Leviticus chapter 18, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of, we still live in a country where we can freely go to church, we can freely worship, we can freely say, thus saith the Lord. And Father, there may come a time, and it almost appears that it's a time shortly hereafter, that maybe the government is going to try to stifle the preaching of your word. But Father, may we just always be valiant. May we always lift up our voice and say, thus saith the Lord. May we open up our Bible constantly and see what your heart is for each individual and for each nation. And Father, in this subject, the world wants to call this Pride Month, but this is still a month that you have declared all the way back in the beginning, with the seasons and times being established, and this is your month. This isn't the world's month. This is your month, and because of that, we're going to honor you with this month. We're going to honor you in this month, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to take a loving stand, but a firm stand on what is right and what is wrong and what you say about the world's activities. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. On our church side, when this whole sodomy really became very publicized, we posted just a very direct statement, because we wanted the neighborhood, we wanted everybody that passed by to know that we were not one of the churches that were buckling down on this issue. And so all we put on the sign was, sodomy is still a sin. And you would not be amazed at how many responses we got back because of that one little phrase. And one of the responses that we got back from that phrase came from an acknowledging Christian. All right, the gentleman said, "I'm a Christian. I stand where you're standing. I believe what you believe. I believe this activity is a sin." Not that we needed anybody else's justification. Amen. All you need is God's justification. All you need is what is right, what is wrong. But he was saying, we are there with you, but you don't need to use the word sodomy. You need to use a less offensive word. If you are going to reach people into your church, you need to be less offensive. Now, the truth of the matter is, all I did was use a Bible word. But the world wants to change the Bible. You see, where God is blatant, you and I should also be blatant. Where God is steadfast, you and I also should be steadfast. Now, we should be loving, and we should be kind, and we all understand that we love people, but we hate the sin. Why is that? Because God loves people, and he hates the sin. And so by lining up in that arena, lining up in that aspect, we can definitely walk away and say we are being as biblical as we possibly can and being as godly and Christ-like as we possibly can. So even to the Christian world, this word sodomy seems abrasive. But the reason why the term sodomy is such a good term to use is because it does bring you back to a time where God says, you know, I put judgment upon these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities that were round about for a testimony, for a remembrance. Well, are we doing God's justice if we sweep that term under the rug? I don't think we are. And so we need to proclaim the word of God. Now, in our text, in Leviticus, The Israelites have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. You know that now, by this time, they are in the wilderness. By this time, they have received much of the law, if not all of the law. By this time, they have already rejected going into the land of Canaan because of the giants and everything else. And they are in their wilderness wandering. But what God is doing here in this portion of Scripture, and even broader than this, but what God is doing here is He is trying to use this time of their wandering to help them to see what is right, what is wrong, so that way when you do get into the land that He promised them, that they will know how to act and how to respond. But he then goes backwards. So what I want to do is I want to start with verse number 1, where the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." Now look at that phrase. He is the one that delivered them. He is the one that brought them out of Egypt. He is the one that brought them across the Red Sea. He is the one that brought them to the Jordan. He is the one that gave them the law. He is their God. And you and I, as believers, we ring the bell. We say, yes, He is our God. But in verse 3, he says, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." So what has happened is the Israelites, they were in Egyptian bondage for 400 plus years. And in those 400 plus years, the customs of Egypt infected or affected God's people. So now what you have is the people of God were living amongst this ungodly society where they were worshiping false gods. They were living in a society that was very horrible. Sin was at a rampage. Nobody was ashamed of their sin and rebellion. And these people were living in the midst of all of that. But what had happened was they arbitrarily took on some of their customs. They arbitrarily took on some of their ideologies. And God now is pointing that out to them. He says, "Ye shall not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan." So now he says, you're coming out of a land that you need to not allow their customs, these worldly customs, to affect you, but you're also going into a land who are practicing the same type of customs. And you need to right here, right now, make a decision where you're going to stand, how you're going to live, how you're going to honor. You need to make a decision who is going to be your God. Because when you go into the land of Canaan, if you do not obey me to a T, that land is going to begin to affect or infect you, as the case may be. And so he says, I will bring you, and shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgment and keep my ordinances and to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. And by the way, let me take a pause. I deliberately didn't include this in the message because, quite frankly, I've only got so much time. But it's a separate message all the way together. But I would challenge our church to study in the Bible what God says is nakedness. Not what you think is nakedness, not what I think is nakedness, but what God's word says is nakedness. So right now, he just gives the general term. And he says, I am the Lord. the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shall thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is the father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy son. And he goes on. He lists the family members and he continues on. And he even goes to a point to where he says, now don't uncover the nakedness. But then on top of that, don't lie with those that are in your family either. Okay, so you're seeing a progression of sin and rebellion. Then you go down to verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. So here he's distinguishing between male and female. And he says the male should not lie with mankind. In other words, male with male, as you would lie with womankind. All right. In verse 23, neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there. Thereto, it is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Just taking a cursory read at this, we know how God feels. I mean, just looking at it from a bird's eye view, you can't walk away from the Bible and say that God is putting his stamp of approval on this activity. It's a sin. It's iniquity. It's an abomination. It creates an attitude where those who are holy wants to, forgive my description, but wants to vomit or spew out this very idea that we as a nation have embraced ourselves in. And so he goes on. So the Israelites were living in unbridled indecency in the home. And here's the progression. The progression is that in the home, certain things are accepted. Once you become comfortable with how things are done in the home, it moves outside the home, in the yard, in the boundaries of your front and backyard. Then once it becomes accepted within your mind from the home to the yard, then it becomes that way in the play yard, in society. It goes out. I grew up in Florida, and some of the uncovering, some of the blatant nakedness that you see in areas like Florida, California, most people would say, well, I wouldn't dress like that if I was going to the mall or going to church. They do. And the reason is because they become comfortable in that situation, in that setting out in public now. And so now it moves from recreation into a lifestyle to where they don't care where they're at. They don't care who's looking on. And anybody that says anything against it is not godly, is not compassionate. And that's the progression here. The progression is that all of these things seem to stem from the home. It seemed to start right there. And I'm not saying every family who is dealing with this, it all stems from the home. I'm saying society speaking. Can I have an amen? I'm talking about as a whole, as a society, these things were done in the closet. But now they're not done in the closet anymore. And anybody that speaks out against it is portrayed as an unloving person. Well, God is speaking out against it. Is he an unloving person? Well, of course he's not. So we see that progression moving on, and in in the verses that we're dealing with from 22 on and following, we see the lasciviousness or the unbridled lust or the abhorrent lust that the Israelites were embracing within their own communities. And God is saying, listen, I took you out of there. I'm getting ready to take you into another land. You need to make up your mind right here and now how you're going to live. I'm either going to be your God or you're going to be your God. I'm going to be your God or the Canaanites are going to be your God. You need to make a decision who is going to be your God. We have this term that's given to us, LGBTQ+. Now, I know that there are even more distinguishes to this, but the L is lesbian, the G is gay, the B is bisexual, the T is transgender, the Q is queer, and the plus is anything else that you want to throw in it. So it leaves it up for whatever your thinking is, okay? And so in our own area, we are experiencing in this month, we're experiencing several different marches, several different community events that are called pride marches or pride events. In Bangor here on June the 27th is going to be a pride march. Get ready, be ready. It's going to be, there's going to be a pride march. Yesterday, Boston had a pride march. Now, I got this information on the internet, so if the dates aren't right, blame them. Amen. In Manchester, New Hampshire, on June 27th, there's going to be a pride march. In Burlington, Vermont, they actually do it in different times of the year. Providence, Rhode Island, June 20th, there's going to be a pride march. Hartford, Connecticut, June 13th, there's going to be a pride march. Now, I only did the one major city in each one of the six New England states, but my point is this, is that they're out in the open. No more hiding, no more in the closet, no more keeping it inside the home. They are in the open. I was talking to somebody here recently about Walt Disney World. Years ago, we just started, man, I don't want anything to do with Disney World. I want nothing to do with it. And the reason is because this same mentality was being perpetrated through Disney World. You know, all those cute animals, life-size animals that are walking around Disney World, and it's so neat to see Snoopy, and it's so neat to see all these other, I don't even know if Snoopy is Disneyland, whatever. So, yeah, it's cute to see them, but the people that are manning those things, some of them are sodomites. Some of them are pedophiles. And families will spend hundreds and even thousands of dollars letting their children go up and be hugged by some of these very people. It's out in the open. It's out in the open. And because we want to go to Disney World, we accept it. No. We need to take a step back and think about some of these things. Because of the pressures of people like this, who are living in sins like these, they pressure us to allow them to become normalized in society. In other words, this is normal. It's not normal. Now, I'm the type of preacher, I believe that everybody should have equal rights. Can I have an amen? We live in a free country. I'm not saying that anybody that lives a certain way, contrary to our belief, should be ran out of the country and all. That's not what I'm saying. The gospel is what changes that. Can I have an amen? What I'm saying is for us to become so accustomed, to become so normalized with these type of lifestyles, we have to be very careful. Eventually, we're going to become like the Israelites, where in our home and then in our society and then all of it, because we become so used to this activity that it becomes accepting. And so the Israelites fell into much of this type of thing. Because God here is giving these commands not to the world. He's giving these commands to God's people. Have you seen the pride flags hanging on churches? They're there. I've seen many, many times when a pride flag is hung on a church. You know what they've done? They've accepted it. They've embraced it. They've allowed it to become a part of them because they don't want to offend the world. They want to open their arms to the world. And so we want to open our arms to the world. And we want to open our arms to the world through Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Now, let's look at a couple of things. Number one, we want to see God's warning to his people. We see this type of activity as iniquity. I've already mentioned the term Sodom or sodomy, the term gay, the term homosexual. All of these things found in verse number 22 were embedded into verse number 22. And we know where sodomy comes from. We understand. Everybody in the world knows what this term sodomy. And I believe that God did that on purpose. He did it deliberately. He made an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah so that from that time on until the return of Jesus Christ, everybody's going to know what that term means. Nobody had to ever sit down with me and say, oh, here's what sodomy, let's look it up in the dictionary. No, we know what it means. We understand what it means. And then we have this aspect of lesbianism. Lesbian gets its name from the Greek poet Sappho, who lived in the island of Lesbos. Thus, lesbian. Thus, lesbianism. And so it's a term that stems back to her, but it's a term that's recognized in the same way as sodomy, just from the female perspective. And then you have the term bestiality. Now this is a practice that mixes sexuality between man and beast. I told you, I'm not going to get into explaining all of that, but I will say this, it is taking place today in America in the closets. It's not out in the open yet. It's not publicized the same way that sodomy is anymore. It's not publicized the way that lesbianism is anymore, but I guarantee you, it will be before too long. And you better embrace yourself for it. Just to help you to understand this transgender aspect of this world, it wasn't publicized. It wasn't out in the open until somewhere around 2000, where we have to thank some of our presidents and all of that, but that's a different subject. But that aspect of transgenderizing and going through that aspect of changing things from a natural to an unnatural aspect of your being, it wasn't public. It wasn't even accepted in society until about 2000. So what's going to happen with bestiality when our government gets behind it? Here's probably what's going to happen. Well, it's just an animal. We love our pets, don't we? Come on now. Now, please, this is not an anti-dog, anti-cat, anti-lizard, whatever pet you have. That's not where I'm going with this. But I am saying, look at how our society treats pets. The world's going to take that to a degree that they shouldn't. And it's going to happen. It's happening, but it's just not accepted as of yet. The immorality of this lifestyle. The Bible here describes this as defilement. We've already looked at a couple of terms here. Defile not in verse 24. Defile not yourselves in any of these. What does the word defile mean? The word defile means to pollute or to be made unclean. And God says, do not defile yourselves, because when you defile yourselves, then you defile your land, and when you defile your land, then you defile your nation. You say, man, I tell you what, America is going the wrong direction. That's because man started in the wrong direction. Can I have an amen? You cannot blame what America is without first blaming what the individuals in America are. America is what America is because sin entered into man, and then man allowed their individual land to be defiled, and then the individual lands allowed their nation to be defiled. It's a progression. It's a progression. And so you and I have got to understand that according to God, this action, this activity, this lifestyle is about defilement. It's about abominations. We see this in verse number 26, where God calls this lifestyle an abomination. What does the word abomination mean? It means disgusting or abhorrible. Now be honest with me. The first time you realized this sin was making its way into normal society, didn't it just make you kind of cringe a little bit? I think it did for all of us. But the truth of the matter is, it's because deep inside of us, we have the knowledge of God. And we just know that this is not a good lifestyle. You're tapping into the darkness of this world when you enter into this lifestyle. As a matter of fact, part of the definition of abomination means to spew out or to vomit up, which God literally uses in verse number 25 and verse number 28, that the land spew not you out also. And so those are all words. I remember when our son was young, our youngest son was young, Cheryl, I don't know why she did this, because she doesn't like cooked vegetables either, but Cheryl had this policy, and I did too, but you eat everything that's in front of you. Amen. So we would put green beans in front of our youngest son, and it was like going to the movies. It was like a big picture show. He put it in your mouth, eat it. You're going to sit there until it's all gone. Amen? He would do this. He'd put one little piece in his mouth, and then he would act like he's getting ready to throw up. He'd run to the bathroom. He put on this big old show. But when God looks down on man and he sees this lifestyle being progressed the way that it is, it makes him sick to his stomach. It's an abomination to Almighty God. Then the iniquity of it. Iniquity is perverseness or perversity. Now there are several words in the Bible that refer to sin. The general word is the word sin, which means to miss the mark. If you're a marksman, or if you have a bow and arrow or a gun or whatever, and you shoot and you're aiming at the little bullseye and you miss the mark just by an inch, you've missed the mark. Okay? And that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark that God has set before us that we should live. And then there's the word trespass. Trespass is crossing the line. Here is the law. here is the do not trespass law, or here is the welcome law. We put it in terms of thou shalt not. And when God says thou shalt not defile yourselves, you should not defile yourselves in these things. And when you defile yourselves in these things, you walk in a trespass. But the word iniquity means a willful sin without repentance or fear of God. It's a deeper sin that's more blatant than any others. I wish you could see our video that we presented, that we put together for our presentation for our ministry. But one of the videos has a gay pride. When Cheryl first saw that, she said, "We can't put that on there. We can't put that on there." Had a guy dressed up as a girl, high heels, shining, and yeah, I mean, you should see it. It's abhorrible. And I said, "Honey, people have to see where New England is. People have to see where it needs to be. People need to see the reality." Man, I tell you, every time we play that in a church, it's like, oh, man, this is not right. But you know what it does? It helps every church see exactly what our nation is heading towards. And our only hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then confusion. We see in verse number 23, specifically talking about bestiality, but obviously it's talking about man lying with man, women lying with women. And he says it is confusion. In verse number 23, it is confusion. Well, how is this confusion? I want to explain to you how this is confusion. I was raised in an independent Baptist church. My preacher preached against anything. I mean, he thought peanut butter was a sin. Can I have an amen? I mean, that's where my preacher was. Now I'm joking about the peanut butter. But as a teenager, I'm sitting listening to my preacher, and I'm thinking, he doesn't think we could do anything. I mean, everything is a sin, according to my preacher. And so I went to a public school in junior high school, Monroe Junior High, and I remember sitting in English class. I had a long-haired English teacher, okay? We used to call them hippies. He was a long-haired English teacher, and I was sitting. He gave us some seat work to do, and I like thinking about other things than my seat work. So I was thinking about other things and looking around, and I saw my English teacher, a male English teacher, and he was sitting at his desk doing his work. This is exactly, it's seared in my mind as I watched him. He was doing exactly this while he was reading or whatever he was doing. He was taking his hair, and he was just stroking his hair like that. And I thought, that's what my sister does to her hair. I'll keep it down in the outside there. I mean, seriously, that's what my sister would do. And this English teacher, he was, now as a middle school teenage boy, that adds some confusion, because mom and dad have put their stamp of approval, putting me in that classroom. Mom and dad have said, I mean, they taught me, you obey your teachers, you respect your teachers, you all this stuff. And I've got a teacher here going, stroking his hair in the same fashion. Now we have things that are called man buns. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Merces. Isn't that what they call a man's purse? Do you not think it adds confusion to our younger generation? Do you not think it adds a little confusion when we do not take the stand when we need to take those stands? What about cross-dressing? Does that not add confusion? It does. It adds confusion just as God says it adds confusion, and all of these type of activities adds an aspect of distinguishing male and female, man and beast, and all of these things. And then the integrity. Let's look at the integrity. Integrity, by integrity, I mean spiritual moral integrity that you only get from God. As a matter of fact, I love the definition of Job 2:3 in defining integrity, where God says that Job was a perfect and upright, he feared God, he eschewed or he avoided evil. The definition of integrity. And so to have integrity means that you and I need to live a life of perfect uprightness, fearing God, and avoiding evil like the plague. Now that being said, in verse 21, "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." Molech was a pagan deity. In worshiping this pagan deity, people would offer their children as a burnt sacrifice. If they wanted that pagan deity to shine favor upon them, to please that pagan deity, what they needed to do is offer their children to that pagan deity. But God says, "I am the Lord." And you and I have to ask the question, is he my Lord? Is he my God? Is he my Savior? Yeah, God is the Lord. And we see that listed six times in this whole in this one chapter where God says, "I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God." And when we think about God being Jehovah God, we understand that many have set false gods above them. Why? Because they don't want to be answerable to a holy God. They'd rather be answerable to a deity that is unholy. Because that deity that is unholy will accept all their sin and all their rebellion. They'll accept them exactly how they are. That's the reason why in Romans chapter 1, verse 23, these same folks that are spoken of have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. The Bible also says in Romans 1:25 that they changed the truth of God into a lie. What is their purpose? What are they seeking to do? If they can simply get you to believe that something else is the truth instead of what God says, then they've got you on their side. They've done a good job with our government, haven't they? They've actually done a good job on some of our churches, I'm ashamed to say. But regardless of how they try to change God, God is unchangeable. He is unchangeable. And so, God brings them to a pondering point. Are you going to choose me or are you going to choose a pagan God? And then in verse 29, we see the pronouncement where you must decide to make God your Lord and Savior. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinances. And so I want to ask you, are you ready to obey God? Now, I'm not saying pick and choose what you want to obey and what you don't want to obey, because that's what the Sodomite crowd does. They choose the love of God, they just don't choose the judgment of God. Come on. But as Christians, we have got to say, you know what? If God says it, I believe it, and I'm going to do my very best in his power to obey it. And so, this is the rule of God. This is God's word, where you and I are faced with it, and you and I have to make a choice and a decision. And then we see the profession. Joshua stood before the people and gave them an ultimatum: to choose God or to live, or choose another God and to die. I haven't even gotten into the scientific aspect of everything that this lifestyle presents itself. But staying with the spiritual aspect of it in your reasoning, I ask you, are you going to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind? Or are you going to put God on the shelf when his thoughts and your thoughts come in contradiction with each other? You've got to make a decision. That's what Joshua was doing. He was saying, look, you have to make a decision. You have to decide right here, right now, who you're going to serve. You're either going to serve the God of this world or you're going to serve the God of heaven. And you have to make that decision. Years and years and years ago, I had to make a decision on long hair. And because God gives clear distinction about what long hair is and what long hair projects to the world, to others, I said, God's right and I'm wrong. Take me to the barbershop, amen? You say, is it really that serious of a matter? Another challenge to Bible study: look at all the things that God calls an abomination. You'd be surprised. It's an abomination. If it's an abomination to God, no matter what you and I think about it, it makes God sick. Can I have an amen? I mean, that's God's word. And so, defile not yourself in this lifestyle of sin. To those who have maybe embraced, or to those who have maybe contemplated this lifestyle that's being spoken of today, I want to pose a couple of things to you. Throughout this passage, God gives an assumption that he's assuming that these people that are living this type of life are lost. I have several sodomites and lesbians in my family. I'm talking about my broader family. I'm not speaking in a way that I read it in a book. I'm speaking from firsthand experience. That people that get involved in this lifestyle, one of the first things that they do is they will either blatantly reject God, or they will try to talk you into that God was also a homosexual. That's the side my family's on. Well, look at John. John laid on the breast of Jesus, and certainly him and Jesus had intimate relationships. I've heard all the disgusting excuses that they can pull out of Scripture. Jonathan and David and all these other things. Ken, today's your last day. My wife and I love you and your wife. But that doesn't make me a homosexual. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Sorry, Ken, to draw you into that analogy. David loved Jonathan, and Jonathan loved David. That didn't make him a homosexual. John loved his Savior. That doesn't make him a homosexual. But God does assume in Scripture that when he talks about those that are involved with this lifestyle, that they're not Christians. I love the whosoever's through Scripture. In verse 29 it says, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations. You know what that means? It means you have a choice. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You have a choice. Your friends and everybody involved in that lifestyle will say, no, you don't have a choice. You were born this way. No, you don't have a choice. You were created this way. No, you don't have. You do have a choice. You were not born this way. You're not created this way. This is not what God created you to be. If you're living in that way, it's a sin. It's an abomination. God is not going to create something that makes himself sick. We created the sickness. And this sin destroys the land. Jude 1 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, that's that sodomy, are set forth for an example. I want to declare today that if this lifestyle continues to permeate our country is doomed. God said it in Scripture, and God's not a liar. To the believer, let me say this. You need to live in the world and not of the world. Just because things are normalized in our worldly society does not mean that God has normalized them. God's word does not change just because society changes. God's idea or God's declaration of right and wrong does not change just because our White House's declaration of right and wrong changes. We have to live in this world. We do not have to live of this world. The second thing that I can say is love the people and hate the sin. Sometimes we get those signals crossed. Sometimes we want to attack the sinner while we're attacking the sin. Oh no. Jesus died for the sinner. Jesus loves the sinner. I'm so thankful to God that God did not attack my sin, but he loved the sinner. I came to Jesus at age 14. Whosoever means that anybody in this world can choose Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I've said a mouthful. I preached a subject that's not common. I preached on a subject that, quite frankly, is being taken out of many pulpits across America. But I'm not willing to allow our nation to designate one whole month to propagate such filth without attacking it scripturally. Will you love the sinner? No matter what they look like, no matter what sin they've gotten into, I know God does. I know God does. I put forth a tickler to Paul out there in earlier this week, and I said, you know what we ought to do is we ought to go to the gay march in Bangor, hand out gospel tracts. He said, I've never gone there before. Neither have I. It's not my thing. But don't you think they need the gospel? Don't you think we need to get on our knees and pray and say, God, please help us to see these their lifestyle as repulsive, but they themselves, you died on the cross for them. How are they ever going to hear the good news if we don't take it to them? Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your precious word. We study it, we embrace it, we strive with your help to obey it. And yet, Father, it seems like we always fall short, even in our own lives. And Father, we want to please you in everything we say and do. Father, there may be someone here that does not know Christ as Savior. This is their only hope. This is their only hope, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, as a church, we ask that you would help us. Help us to love the sinner the same way that you do. Help us to do everything that we possibly can to reach every sinner with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, please help us. Put a burden in our heart. Put a passion, a compassion in our heart to the lost of this world. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please, nobody looking. I want to ask you a question. How many of you either have a friend or a family member who has been involved in this type of sin? Would you raise your hand? Wow. Most of the people here just raised their hand. You can put it down. Thank you. In your compassion, can you give them the gospel? In your compassion, can you love them the way that God loves them? Reach them the best way that you can reach them. Use the resources, the time that God has given to you to reach these people who are drowning in literally the darkness of this world. All the while our society is patting them on the back. Reach them. In a moment, the pianist is going to play. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to this altar and pray for those people that you just raised your hand. You said you knew. Pray for their soul. Pray for God to take the blinders off. Pray that God would reach into their heart with the light of the gospel. The next question I have is this. Is there someone here that would say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I know you love God because you're here. I know you love the person of Jesus and you know the person of Jesus because you're here. But my question is, do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? Do you know for sure that you're a child of God?" If there's someone here that would say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure. I don't know that for sure. But today, I would like to talk to somebody about how I can know for sure." I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I want you to raise your hand. Is there someone here that would say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved"? Would you raise your hand? Anybody?